Good morning. If you open your Bibles to 1 Timothy in chapter 2. Good to see everyone here this morning. I want to begin reading in verse 1. I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and come unto the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. And let's have a quick word of prayer. Father in heaven, we thank you for the opportunity to meet in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. We thank you for these dear saints of God that have come out this morning. Lord, help me to be faithful to your word, to teach, to exhort, to comfort. And Lord, may we get a blessing out of the words of God, your word. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Just by way of announcement, first of all, there will be evangelism on a Saturday. Normally we have it the first Saturday of every month. But this next Saturday is actually the 1st of January, probably not the best day to do that. So we'll just the one time, we'll do it the second Saturday, which will be the 8th. If you can make plans for that and come out and help, we would appreciate that. If you want to go out and actually tag the doors, then that would be great. If you can come and just help stuff tracks, that would be great. If you could just set aside time to pray, that would be great, so that this will be a church effort. So this morning, I would like to begin just a short series for the rest of this month about prayer. And in this chapter, verse 1, Paul tells us something in his priority when he begins his exhortation. He says, I exhort, therefore, that first of all, so there is an order and a priority. And then we notice supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men. Now, these words, supplications, prayers, intercessions, giving of thanks, could be all summed up under the title of prayer. So there are different types of prayers. I guess if we could get technical, these are actually synonyms in many ways. I'm not sure if you knew that when you thank God, that is a form of prayer. When you intercede for somebody, that's a form of prayer. And I would like to look at that during these coming weeks and today. So today I'm just going to define some terms. Then I'm going to show you the parallelism that we see in the scriptures. These terms are used quite often together. Then I would like to show you an example of Christ, the will of Christ, the request of an apostle, and then the pleading on behalf of others. So first of all, some definitions. Supplications. Supplication is a humble plea, an earnest request or entreaty, the action of addressing a solemn request to God, a prayer. So they are synonyms when we talk about prayer and supplications. We see this quite often. The psalmist said, give ear, O Lord, unto my prayer and attend the voice of my supplications. Daniel said, I set my face unto the Lord God to seek by prayer and supplications with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. And if you read the Bible, you're going to find that that's quite often repeated, prayer and supplication. So prayer would be, or supplication would be a humble plea if we want to emphasize that part. A prayer would be more a solemn request, a more formal type of request. But all of these could be categorized as prayer. So a definition of prayer, a solemn request to God, a supplication or thanksgiving addressed to God to make an earnest or formal petition, earnest entreaty, supplication. Another word that's used is to beseech. So you're asking God for something. Paul said in Philippians, always in every prayer of mine that you, that for you all make requests with joy. So prayer is a type of request that we're asking God. And so any communication with God is going to be prayer. So when we're talking to God, it's going to be prayer, whether by supplication, whether by intercession, whether in thanksgiving, that is going to be prayer. Intercession is the act of interceding or pleading on the behalf of another. It's an entreaty, a solicitation, a prayer for another, mediation. And we see Christ is the great interceder. He's the mediator. I just read this morning, I think Sandy posted it. I don't remember who posted it, but I thought it was very good from Charles Spurgeon. Somebody asked him, which is more important, reading the Bible or prayer? Whoa, what a question, right? And I thought he was very wise in his answer. He said, well, which is more important, breathing in or breathing out? So, yeah. There you go. So there's your answer. So breathing in, that would probably be the word of God. You're breathing in. And when you're praying, you're breathing out. So they're both important. So I don't know, you know, we had some family Bible studies and a little get together with the brethren. And we talked about prayer here this last month. And we tried to divide the actual difference between these words. I don't know that we can actually do that, but there are some nuances, and we'll take a look at it. And I really want to emphasize this morning, I didn't do it in order. I just wanted to talk to you about intercession this morning, one portion of it, and we'll come back to the other. So just as a reminder, just a few other verses, Acts chapter 1 and verse 14. Luke says, these all continue with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren. Paul said in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 18, praying always, this is interesting, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. So that would be a key verse if you wanted to write down a verse that was talking about prayer. That would be Ephesians 6:18. Praying always, and when you pray with prayer and supplication in the Spirit is the exhortation. Watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. And so that would be a form of intercession. And if you're making supplication for others, that would be a synonym as well. In Colossians chapter 4 and verse 2, we'll probably come back to this portion of scripture later on, Paul exhorts, continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving. And so we have thanksgiving as part of prayer as well. So let's see the example of Christ, and I want to emphasize the point of intercession, the idea of interceding for another or pleading on the behalf of another. Look in Isaiah chapter 53. Paul says in this context of 1 Timothy that Christ is the one mediator between God and men. He is our mediator. And we see this in prophecy way back in the book of Isaiah, chapter 53 and verse 12. He says, therefore I will divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many. And look what it says, and made intercession for the transgressors. Isn't it amazing that God would grant an intercessor, a mediator, for those that rebel against him? Amen. This is an example of the love of God, that Christ would intercede before a holy and righteous God on our behalf. This is the great example of intercession. He had no need, he had no obligation to intercede on our behalf, but because of his love toward us, he interceded on the behalf of transgressors, and that's us. And thank God he interceded on our behalf. And I just want to speak on just a point, because many of you have a, what we would say, a Roman Catholic background. You're very aware that many times you were taught that you really can't go to God directly, that you have to find a mediator. And there is a great truth in that. You do need a mediator. All of us need a mediator. And I probably told you, and I'm just going to repeat a story, but I had a priest in my house one time who explicitly stated and spent about 5 minutes explaining why we ought to be praying to the saints, and in particular confessing to a priest, was that you cannot go, a sinner cannot go to a righteous and holy God without a mediator. And that was his point. And I've heard it many times in Mexico and in Poland as well, that God is austere, that the father is angry with his children, and therefore he needs the mother to come and persuade him to no longer be angry. And underlying all these ideas about praying to Mary or praying to the saints is the idea that transgressors, sinners, need somebody to intercede on their behalf. They cannot go to the Father without a mediator. And this is a great doctrine. However, that mediator has to be Christ. Amen. And if Christ himself is interceding, who can intercede better than Christ? Amen. And if Christ himself is interceding for the transgressors, well, let's go to him. Let's run to Christ and ask him to plead with the Father on behalf. Amen. Now, I remember as an example, as a young man, I wasn't saved at the time, doing some things I shouldn't have done. I'm not going to repeat what I did. Let's just say I did something wrong, yeah? Well, it had to do with chickens and eggs. And we had plotted together, my cousins and I, we had plotted together that we would get up in the morning and make one egg. And then when my aunt and uncle got up and said, did you eat breakfast? We could say, yeah, we had eggs, to explain why there were no more eggs in the refrigerator. That was the plan. Well, my younger cousin, we were out in the garage. We were already playing. My aunt gets up and she says, my great aunt Joy, she's a great woman, and her name is befitting Joy, just a real shining light and great testimony for the Lord Jesus Christ. And she said, would you boys like some breakfast this morning? And my younger cousin said, yes. And of course, we're hitting him in on the head. No, we already ate. Did you already eat? No, I haven't. I want something. And so she goes, so I'll make you some eggs. Great. And we're saying, what are you doing? And my aunt goes to the refrigerator and there's no eggs in the refrigerator. And then, of course, the question, what did you do? And I had no compunction about lying. I was more than happy to tell a lie, but my cousins were Christians, and they didn't want to lie. They could not tell a lie, kind of like George Washington, and they confessed the whole deal. And then the austere part came. Well, I'm going to tell your father, my uncle, and when he gets home, he's going to know. Well, you know, that would just ruin your day. I mean, what could we do for the rest of the day thinking about my uncle coming home? And he was a big man, and he could swing a belt. He was experienced at swinging a belt. And so we just thought, this is dead. We're dead. There's no way we're going to be dead. But fortunately, my aunt did persuade him to show us some kindness. But the point is, we understand the idea of our Catholic friends. They think that God is austere and he's not going to forgive us, or the wrath of God is going to come down upon us if we don't have a mediator. And that idea can be true to a sense, but the fact is we have a great mediator. Amen. The Son of God who intercedes for transgressors.
Amen.
Look over in the New Testament in Hebrews in chapter 7. And I wish our Catholic friends would meditate on this whole chapter of Hebrews in chapter 7. Talking about Christ. Look, we'll start at verse 22. By so much was Jesus made a surety of a better testament, that truly were many priests because they were not suffered to continue by reason of death. But this man, because he continueth ever, hath an unchangeable priesthood, Wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to what? Make intercession for them. And if Christ is ever living to make intercession for us, he is sufficient. Thank God for that. Yes? For such an high priest became us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens. And this is why Christ is sufficient. Because if God cannot hear the prayer of a sinner in our Catholic friend's idea or concept, then you and I could not be interceders. A priest could not be a mediator. We would have to find somebody that is in the good graces of the Father. And there's nobody better than Christ.
Amen.
He is that mediator. And that's what Paul says here in Timothy. And that's what we find here in Hebrews as well. Who needeth not daily as other high priests to offer up sacrifice. First for his own sin. And then for his people, for the people's. For this he did once when he offered up himself. For the law maketh men high priests which have infirmity, but the word of the oath which was since the law maketh a son who is consecrated forever. So thank God we do have a mediator. Christ intercedes for transgressors. Then we're going to see the will of Christ. Christ's desire is that all men might be saved. We see this in the context of what we were reading. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God, our Savior, who will have all men to be saved. The desire of God is that all men might be saved. And what a blessing that is. God is willing that all men might be saved. Now that certainly means that all Americans can be saved. All Mexicans can be saved. That would include men and women, rich and poor, kings and servants. All men can be saved. And thank God for that. All men. Look in 2 Peter in chapter 3 and verse 9. And really I started this message on the idea, or this month's teaching on the idea of evangelism, because we do have this evangelism that we're doing as a church. And prayer is so important in evangelism.
Amen.
And as I mentioned earlier, as the question was posed to Brother Spurgeon, you know, which is more important, you know, Bible reading or prayer, when it comes to evangelism? Well, both are important. We have to breathe in, we have to breathe out. These are integral parts of evangelism, going out and preaching, but also prayer that God would prepare the hearts of the recipients. Look in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So we see the will of God. And you know, when we find the will of God, we can pray with confidence.
Amen.
That God will hear us. So we need to be praying that God would have mercy. Look in Luke chapter 10. We're trying to see the will of Christ. What is the will of Christ? The will of Christ is that sinners might be saved. And he demonstrated that when he gave his own life. He poured out his soul on the cross for our sins. Luke chapter 10 and verse 1, it says, after these things, the Lord appointed other 70 also, and sent them two and two before his face into every city and place whither he himself would come. Therefore he said unto them, the harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Now listen to this. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he would send forth laborers into his harvest. Here's the Lord's prayer request. He says, I want you to pray. Here's how I want you to pray. I want you to pray that the Lord would the Lord of the harvest would send forth laborers into his field. Why does he want to send forth laborers into his field? Because he wants sinners to be saved. And he's requesting that we would pray that the Lord would send forth laborers. And you know something about prayer? When you begin praying, I was just talking to somebody the other day, it's hard to be angry with somebody that you're praying for.
Amen.
And when you begin praying for something, your heart begins to beat after that very thing. And so if you begin praying for laborers, you know what? You just might be end up being one of those laborers because your heart gets involved in it. But the Lord is interested in sending forth laborers. Are you and I praying? Are we as a church praying that God would send forth laborers into his field? This is the desire of Christ. It's the will of Christ, and we ought to be praying that. Look over in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. And I hope this is 2 Thessalonians. It may be 1st, but I think it's 2 Thessalonians. Verse 1, chapter 3 and verse 1. Tell me if I'm correct. Finally, brethren, pray for us. Am I in the right book? Right? Okay, very good. Finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may be, have free course and be glorified, even as it is with you, that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for all men have not faith. What a tragedy that they don't have faith. But there is a way that they can have faith, by preachers of the gospel going and preaching the word of God. Where does faith come from? By hearing. Hearing what? The word of God. And so God's desire is that the Lord of harvest would send forth laborers. He asked us to pray it to that end. The apostle himself says, pray for us that what? The word of the Lord may have free course. That there wouldn't be any hindrance. Paul, in his exhortation to Timothy, that what? We might have a peaceful life. That those in authority would not inhibit us or prohibit us from preaching the gospel. That we might have this freeness of getting the gospel out. And we here in America still have that opportunity. And we ought not to neglect that freedom we have, because that door may be closed very shortly. Hopefully not. Hopefully we continue to beseech the Lord, and the Lord will keep the door open for us. Look in Colossians chapter 4. I told you we were going to come back to this passage, and now we've arrived. Verse 2. The apostle says, continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving, with all praying also for us, that God would open unto us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in bonds, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak, walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer every man. Now this is a prayer that we pray for others. We ought to pray for others. I think we ought to pray for ourselves as well, that we might know how to speak.
Amen.
That we might take opportunities of those divine appointments that God gives us in order to speak the gospel clearly. That we might be ready always to give an answer to those that ask of us why, what happened to our lives or the grace of God in our lives. That we might have a ready response for them, that they might hear the gospel clearly. These are types of prayers that we ought to pray. Paul says, pray for us. We need to pray one for another. He does say continue in prayer. And of all the things that we do in our Christian life, I think, at least in my experience, prayer seems to be the most difficult. Now, for some of you, it might be standing up in front of a congregation and speaking to them or speaking publicly. Maybe that's more difficult for you. I find that quite easy. That's not a difficulty. But actually, to continue in prayer seems to be a constant struggle. To try to pray daily, to pray without ceasing, as Paul says in another place, that we always have that heart of prayer. It seems so difficult, and especially in formal prayer, where you're actually going to set down aside a certain time and being faithful to that, to go to the throne of grace and pray. He says, continue in prayer. Now, there is some discussion about among some believers, whether we ought to be praying for the lost or not. I am of the persuasion that we ought to pray for all men.
Amen.
We ought to pray for all men. I'm going to give you some examples. Do you remember Christ on the cross? He's about ready to die, and he calls out to the Father. Do you remember what he prayed? Then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they parted his raiment and cast lot. The very enemies of Christ, those that attempted to afflict him, those that cried out, give us Barabbas and crucify Christ, Jesus prayed for them. And he said, Father, forgive them. because they know not what they do. I don't think we could find a greater example in praying for the lost. I mean, we're to love our enemies, are we not? And I don't know how we can express and say that we honestly love our enemies if we're not praying for them. And Christ, it seems to me, prayed for his enemies that God would have mercy upon them. But not only Christ, look in Acts in chapter 7. Do you remember Stephen? He had an opportunity to preach and he seasoned his message with salt. And his listeners didn't appreciate the salt, I guess. And so they took him outside the city and they began to stone him. And just as he's being stoned, he's calling upon God. Notice what it says in Acts chapter 7 verse 59. And they stoned Stephen, calling upon God and saying, this is a great verse, I love this. Calling upon God and saying, Lord Jesus.
Amen. Amen.
If you put your head up right here, I'll repeat it and you might catch something here. He says, calling upon God, saying, Lord Jesus.
Right.
Some of you got it. Receive my spirit. And he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. Wow, there's a lot of stuff in this portion, but I just want to emphasize that Stephen here is interceding for those that did not believe the gospel message that he preached to them. So to the question, should we pray for the lost? I would answer in the positive, yes, we should pray for the lost. Why? Because we have Christ himself on the cross praying for his enemies, that the Father would forgive them. We have Stephen, an example and a martyr for Christ, praying for those that are stoning him, for those that rejected the gospel message. He's praying for them. So yes, I would say we ought to pray that God would have mercy upon them. And certainly we ought to pray for our loved ones.
Amen.
Those that we know and we cherish, we ought to be praying that God would have mercy upon them. Certainly we ought to be praying for our children that they might know and come to know Christ in truth and verity, that they might grow up to know Christ and have Christ in their life. Yes, to the answer, should we pray for the lost? I would emphatically say, yes, we ought to pray to God and intercede on their behalf that God would have mercy upon sinners. And we ought to do that by praying that God would send forth laborers into the field. We ought to do that by praying and say that God would forgive them, those that have done us injustice. In our remaining time this morning, I'd like to give you some great examples in the Bible of real intercession. Look at Ezekiel chapter 22, back to just to lay the groundwork that it is indeed the will of God, that God himself is looking for people that will plead, that will beseech him on the behalf of sinners. Look in Ezekiel 22, verse 30. And I sought for a man among them that should make up the hedge and stand in the gap before me for the land, that I should not destroy it, but I found none. Therefore have I poured out mine indignation upon them. I have consumed them with the fire of my wrath. Their own ways have I recompensed upon their heads, saith the Lord God. So it seems to me that God is implying that he was looking for somebody that would intercede, that he was looking for somebody that would stand in the gap and persuade him to use his mercy. But because he found none, the wrath of God was poured out. Now that's how I see it. So intercession is basically somebody standing in the gap. Somebody beseeching God on the behalf of another. And I don't think I can find anyone, well, There are several great examples in the Bible where we have men of God that are standing in the gap, beseeching God on the behalf of others. Does any particular character in the Bible come to mind? The first one that popped to mind was Abraham. God's getting ready to go down to Sodom and Gomorrah, and we know the wrath of God fell upon that city. And here's Abraham standing before the Lord in Genesis chapter 18, and he's begin reasoning with God. He said, God, if there be but 50 righteous in a city, would you spare the city for the 50 righteous sake? And the Lord says, I'll spare the city for the sake of the 50 righteous. And I don't know what was going on. Certainly there was some sort of reasoning in Abraham's heart. I don't know if he was thinking, Lot's been down there for a few years. Certainly he's won at least 50. And then he begins thinking, he was kind of shaky, maybe only 45. And you know the story. And then he goes, Lord, would you spare the city for the sake of 45 righteous? And the Lord says, yes, I'll spare the city for the sake of 45 righteous. And it goes all the way down to 10. But we see Abraham beseeching the Lord, Abraham interceding on the behalf of Sodom and Gomorrah. Yeah? So there was an great example. The other example, do you remember when Israel came in contact with the Amalekites? And Moses goes up on the mountain, Moses, Aaron, and Hur, and they're up there, and as long as Moses has his hands up with the rod of God in his hand, Joshua prevailed. And when his hands got weary, the Amalekites prevailed. And so Aaron and Hur get on both sides, and they're holding up the arms of Moses so that he might intercede on the behalf of Joshua and the people of God so they might prevail. And they prevailed because Moses and Aaron and Hur were up there interceding on their behalf. That was a great example. And perhaps, and I've sort of alluded to this, this might be my favorite example. It just really shocking to me that this could happen. And what a great man of God in Moses. Look what happens, and I have to read this story. This is just such a wonderful story, a great illustration on interceding that it would be negligence on my part not to read you this story. I just have to read you this story because it's so amazing, and there are lots of amazing stories in the Bible, but I find this really amazing. This is one of those portions that you just read over and over and over again. It's like somebody watches a good movie and they just watch it over and over again. Yeah. Numbers chapter 14 and verse 11. And if you read the book of Numbers, you know the Lord, the people of God had wearied him. They've tempted him. They've tried him. They're complaining. And when you read the book of Numbers, you just have to say, woe is me. Woe is me. Because we're complainers, aren't we? We're always complaining. And it's a wonder that the wrath of God hasn't fallen upon our heads. Perhaps because somebody was interceding on our behalf. But look what it says in Numbers 14 and verse 11. And the Lord said unto Moses, how long will this people provoke me? How long will it be ere they believe me? For all the signs which I have showed among them, I will smite them with pestilence and disinherit them, and will make of thee, he's talking to Moses, make of thee, Moses, a greater nation and mightier than they. Wow, what an offer. What if God came to your home and said, I'm fed up with the people down there at Oak Knoll. I'm tired of Brent and Bill and Lyndall and Brian. I'm tired of them. I'm going to wipe them out, and I'm going to make of you a great man. Boy, some of you grab your suspender and say, okay, go for it. Yeah. I'm kind of tired of them guys too. Do you understand? It's almost like he's saying, I'm going to make out of you Moses and Abraham. You're going to become my Abraham. And notice what happens. And Moses said unto the Lord, go for it, Lord. No, that's a different story. And Moses said unto the Lord, then the Egyptians shall hear it. For thou broughtest up this people in thy might from among them, and they will tell it to the inhabitants of this land. For they have heard that thou, Lord, art among this people, and thou, Lord, art seen face to face, and that they and that thy cloud standeth over them. And thou goest before them by daytime in a pillar of a cloud, and in a pillar of fire by night. Now if thou shalt kill all this people as one man, then the nations which have heard of the fame of thee will speak, saying, because the Lord was not able to bring this people into the land which he sware unto them, therefore he hath slain them in the wilderness. And now I beseech thee, let the power of my Lord be great, according as thou hast spoken, saying, the Lord is long-suffering and of great mercy, forgiving iniquity and transgression, and by no means clearing the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation. Pardon, I beseech thee, the iniquity of this people according to the greatness of thy mercy, and as thou hast forgiven this people from Egypt even till now. And the Lord said, I have pardoned according to thy word.
Amen.
But as truly as I live, all the earth shall be filled with the glory of the Lord. Now, if you want to understand how to intercede on the behalf of others, read this story. Read what Moses did. Do you remember when the disciples said to the Lord, Lord, teach us to pray? And he said, Our Father which art in heaven, and we know the rest of it. Yeah? Yeah? Hallowed be thy name. Moses understood that if he was going to persuade God, he was going to do it on the basis of the name and the glory of God. Too many times our prayers and our interceding is filled with the glory of man, the glory of our glory, our honor, instead of the honor of God. And Moses humbled himself. God himself offered him great honor. But Moses, in essence, was saying, I'm not concerned about my honor, but Lord, what about your honor?
Amen.
And so if we're going to intercede on the behalf of the others, we're going to have to consider the honor and the glory of God. Too many times our prayers are fleshly requests, seeking the glory of men, and then we wonder why it is that God did not hear. If we are going to beseech God, if we're going to pray to God, if we're going to intercede on the behalf of others, we're going to have to come to God with this in mind, hallowed be thy name.
Amen.
That God might be glorified. Yeah? And Moses did another thing. Basically, he was arguing, what about your promises, Lord? What about your word? And so when we pray, we need to consider the promises of the Lord. And when we pray, we might pray in this fashion. Lord, you yourself requested that we would pray for laborers. And so, Lord, we're praying for laborers that you might send out. That would be beseeching God according to his word. And you know, if we get a hold of God's will, and we know that it's God's will, we know that God hears us, and if God hears us, we know that he's going to answer us. So if we're going to go to God, we have to go on the basis that we're praying in the will of God. All right, let me give you one more. That was a great example. We could spend a lot of time there. I just love the story. I could read it again about three or four times if you would allow, but I will press on. Look over in Acts in chapter 12. Now those in power had taken James and killed him. And now Peter's in jail. It looks like he's going to lose his head. But look what happens in Acts chapter 12. Peter therefore was kept in prison, but prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. Here is the church interceding on the behalf of Peter. And I want you to notice some very quick things as time is running out here. First of all, I want you to know that this was a church that was praying. This was the body of Christ praying. It wasn't just individual prayer, but the church itself had gathered to pray. And we're going to see that. You'll see that in the rest of the story. When Peter does get out of jail, he actually goes where they're meeting, knocks on the door, and the whole church is praying. And they're praying for Peter, and their answer to prayer is sitting out on the doorstep. Wow. Yeah. But I want you to notice it's the church that's praying, and they're praying with one mind. They're gathered together. Two or three are gathered together in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. They're in an accord. They're in agreement. And they're calling out to God on behalf of Peter. And their prayer is that Peter might be liberated, that he would not die, that he would be free. And God answered his prayer. I want you to notice also that they prayed unto God. Prayer is always unto God. It's never to Mary. It's never to the saints. It's always to God. And it's to God because we have that great mediator, Jesus Christ, that has opened the door for us and we can go to Him. We can go to God because Jesus Christ opened that door. He is our mediator. We have access to God because of Christ. And we can go boldly to that throne of grace, not because of our own righteousness, but because of the righteousness of Christ. He is ever interceding for us. And we also have, and Paul tells us this in the book of Romans, that the Spirit itself is praying on our behalf and interceding, because sometimes we don't know how to formulate the prayer, and He does it for us. And so we go to God, we need to come to God as a church and pray. Unfortunately, the least attended meeting in a church, not just our church, but churches all across our nation and across the world, the least attended meeting is the prayer meeting. And it seems to me, doctrinally at least, maybe my heart is cold and indifferent, maybe our hearts are hardened, but at least doctrinally it seems to me that the prayer meeting would have greater importance. Because it is there that we persuade God. We persuade God by the examples that we are given by Abraham, Moses, Aaron, and Hur, and by the church itself, by the beseeching of Christ, by the doctrines of Christ, the example of Christ. We ought to be praying because God responds to prayer. And that is grace in itself, that God actually hears our prayers. And why does He hear our prayers? Thanks be to the Lord Jesus Christ. So you and I, we need to pray. And he said, Paul said, I exhort therefore that first of all, here's the priority, first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men. So we talked a little bit today about intercession. I hope that was a blessing to you. We'll take a break now, and then in about 5 minutes we'll come back and have the preaching hour. Amen. Praise the Lord Jesus.